2 Kings, chapter 2. That's page 368 in the church Bibles. Let's just pray as we listen now to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a firm foundation. We thank you that all those who flee to your word in the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge shall never be shaken. Thank you for that, Father. Help us now to find further comfort and strength from your word. Father, I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and graciously and profitably for all this morning, for our good and for your glory. Amen. Triple gigantic, please. Those were the optimistic words that I used to say together with my brother when we met the dinner lady at school. It's true. Triple gigantic, please. It never made any difference. We always got the same. But we were always optimistic that our portion would be increased if we put a big smile on our faces and said, triple gigantic, please. We are grubs, after all. And it wasn't that our mother didn't feed us, although I think sometimes it was hard work. But it's just, no matter how much we ate, we were always hungry. When we read Elisha's answer to Elijah's question in the passage in the moment that we're going to read, I always think of that phrase, triple gigantic, please. Elijah asks, and we're going to read it in a minute, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha, it's hard, isn't it? Elijah and Elisha, get those in our head. So Elijah first, Elisha second. Elisha answers, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me. Or, as I have it in my own head, triple gigantic, please. So I want us to understand a little bit of Elisha's life this morning by unpacking that phrase, a double portion. A double portion of your spirit. What is meant by that? And how can that help us look at the life of Elijah? Last week, Mike explained that we in this God's Big Picture series, which is seeking to help us trace the storyline of the Bible from the beginning to the end, from God's perspective rather than kind of a man-made perspective. We're trying to see how God's overarching theme comes all the way through the Bible. We've come to that part dealing with the prophets. And this section is called, therefore, the prophesied kingdom. We've covered large sections of scripture from the beginning. Firstly, we had the pattern of the kingdom. That was in the beginning. Then we had the perished kingdom. That was the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Then we had the promised kingdom made to Abraham. And we saw how that developed into the partial kingdom, where it looked like everything was going to come good under Solomon especially. And then we saw how suddenly the kingdom was divided and defeated. And now we come into this section called the prophesied kingdom. God sends prophets to his people. Each block of scripture builds upon the other to show how God's big picture plan is to save sinners through Jesus Christ. And those blocks and those memorable words are meant to help you be able to trace the Bible in your own mind and understand God's plan, which is that he would get God's people in God's place and under God's rule, enjoying his blessing forever. Now, last week, Mike looked at the prophet Elijah, and he provided us with a working definition of what a prophet is. I wonder if you can remember it. I won't ask you. It went along these lines. A prophet brings God to the people. A prophet brings God's word to the people. That's how Mike used that this morning in our prayers before the service. And today we're going to briefly consider Elisha as a prophet in the context of this big picture, God's plan to save sinners and bring them to himself. So let's turn to 2 Kings 2 and read that passage together. 2 Kings 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. It's on page 368. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the other side and to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. This evening we're going to unpack that a little bit more, but tonight, this morning, we're going to think about verse 9 particularly, this double portion. So just think about that phrase, the double portion. The phrase appears first in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. And it's about God's rules concerning the inheritance rights of the firstborn son of a family. The privileges of the firstborn son were highly prized because they brought with them a larger inheritance, a double portion of all that the father gives to the others, together with a special blessing from the father. And with this privilege came responsibility. The responsibility of looking after the extended family. being the leader that others came to for help when in trouble. So that's the background to that phrase, double portion. So thinking that verse 9, Elisha's double portion, we need to understand then that Elisha's request in verse 9, in the context of those inheritance laws in Deuteronomy, that they concern the firstborn. And when we do that, we realize, I think quite quickly, that Elijah is not simply asking for more of what Elijah had. Triple gigantic, please. Elisha doesn't just want more. Instead, we can see that Elisha is wanting to be seen as the rightful heir to Elijah. As it were, as Elijah's spiritual firstborn. It is like Elisha is saying to Elijah in asking this question, I am willing to take up the responsibility of bringing the Lord to his people. Of taking over the responsibility that you have carried. If you will confer that honor upon me. That's what's going on in this verse. So what is in Elisha's mind is not so much the idea of getting more, which is probably how we look at that verse if we just read it on the surface. But more his expression of willingness to take on the responsibility to look after the Lord's people for the next generation after Elijah is gone. And that changes how you look at the life of Elisha when you see that. An eager desire to accept spiritual responsibility is key to understanding Elisha as a prophet and as a man. So for Elisha, it's not so much about what he would gain, but about seeing what needed to be done and being available to carry out that responsibility himself. And look at Elijah's answer. The first part. It's interesting, isn't it? You have asked a hard thing. What does that mean? You have asked a hard thing. Well, I looked at my commentary and it doesn't talk about that at all. That's kind of just doesn't happen in the commentary. Well, I'm going to suggest that it's hard because alongside the extra measure that comes with the inheritance, that double portion, comes a double measure of responsibility. You see? We can want the blessing. And Elijah's saying, yeah, you can. If you want the blessing, it's going to be hard because with the blessing comes great responsibility. Great blessing, great responsibility. It's a hard thing that you ask. Elijah knew it. And I think so did Elisha. He'd been with Elijah for 10 years as his mentor or trainee. Elijah as Elisha's mentor. Elisha receives the double portion of the Spirit, and we then go on from chapters 2 to 9 of 2 Kings to read of Elisha's ministry, also chapter 13. So if you want to have an overview of his life, those are the chapters of 2 Kings that you need to read, chapters 2 through to 9, and then you read of his death in chapter 13. In many ways, if you read those passages, you will see that it's clear that Elisha did receive a double portion. His was a double portion ministry. Firstly, Elijah's ministry lasted 20 years or so, whereas Elisha's ministry lasted very nearly up to 60 years. We can't say exactly, definitely over 50, and possibly very close to 60. That would be a triple gigantic portion, wouldn't it? If you're looking at it, if you're quantifying it in numbers. And in that time frame, the Bible records for us 18 episodes in Elijah's life. So as you read those chapters, look out for 18 episodes. Mark them, and you'll find them very interesting. That's not all of Elisha's life, is it? But that's what's been picked out for us, and we'll think about that shortly. And it's clear from those 18 episodes that the spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha. As many of the things that Elijah did, Elisha also did. But not only that, not only does Elisha kind of his ministry copy Elijah's, in many ways it seems to be broader than Elijah's ministry, and also in many ways shows not only a concern for covenant faithfulness, calling for repentance. Elijah was a prophet coming out of the wilderness, calling for repentance and faithfulness. Elisha is more, much more of a spirit of graciousness to Elisha's ministry. He gets much more involved in people's lives. I haven't got time to unpack all that. I'm just encouraging you to read his life, chapters 2 to 9. You'll see it. And it contrasts in that way with Elijah. So yes, I think we can say safely, Elisha received the double portion he asked for. It's clear when you read through his life. So by way of big picture application, I want to make this point. For God's cause to prosper from one generation to the next, we need leaders like Elisha, don't we? Godly men and women who are prepared to put their hand up and take the spiritual burden of the next generation upon their shoulders. That's what Elisha was doing. He wasn't shrinking from it. He was seeking, as it were, the hard thing for the good of his people. This morning we've prayed for Rob and Barbara, and we're also mindful of Ronnie and Becky. Ronnie's also full-time at West. We're mindful of Clive and Hannah, full-time, church planting on Kingsway. And I'm just thinking about this passage, and those three particularly, not only those three, but I was thinking of Pete at Trinity and others. These are younger ones, the next generation who've put their hand up. And they've asked for that double portion. Not in a kind of a grasping, greedy way, but knowing actually, with that double portion of blessing comes great responsibility, and it's a hard thing. Responsibility in spiritual work is hard. They're willing to shoulder the burden, to make the sacrifices necessary, to take the responsibility. I just think it's good to mark that. It seems particularly pertinent in our life as a church to see what the Lord has done. We have for a couple of years now been praying about the next generation and passing on to the next generation a healthier church life, a healthier experience of God for the people around us to encounter. Well, Mike and I won't be here for decades more. I don't know how long we've got. But the next generation needs to be ready, doesn't it? And for that to happen, some of them are going to put their hands up. It's amazing that they have. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for that mantle of responsibility spiritually to fall upon you. So I want us to give thanks for the men and women the Lord is raising up in our day. I think that's what I'm trying to make the point here. When we come to the prayer meeting and we say, please pray for our leaders, this is what we're talking about. The hard thing that they put their hand up for. And not only to pray for them, to give thanks for them, but let us not step backwards as they step forwards. I think, whew, I thought for a moment I was going to be asked to do something. Now, you won't think like that, will you? Of course you won't, will you? But we do have a mindset, don't we, that when we ask for volunteers, everyone takes a step backwards, and the last person staying forward is the person who the mantle falls on, because of all those issues. But the right response is to step forward with them and behind them and support them. Not to let a great deal of distance to grow between their path of maturity in Christ and ours. So it's not just good to be thankful, we also can respond in support towards them. We can help them in that way grow the spiritual muscles that they need to do the work God's called them to do. So let's praise God for what's happening among us. Just as an aside, Mike, Clive and I went to the FIEC, that's the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, Leaders Conference 2 weeks ago, and I was struck, we were all struck by how many younger men and women the Lord is raising up. It's really heartwarming and encouraging, but there's a heavy spiritual responsibility upon them. Pray for them. Don't step back and think, I can relax, because it looks like we're cool for the next 30 years. It doesn't work that way. But just give thanks and get behind them. Then the next section, as you think about Elisha's double portion, I want us to think about Elisha's double portion and Jesus. This is a big picture, isn't it? Which is why we're going now to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11 and verse 14, Jesus refers to John the Baptist as the one who prepared the way for Jesus, as the Elijah to come. And it's often been noted that if Elijah, in his ministry, was a forerunner of John the Baptist, and there are many similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist, then Elisha, perhaps, is the forerunner of Jesus. So as we see the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, we see John the Baptist and Jesus. So let's think about that for a moment. Does the Bible want us, in the big picture, to make that comparison? Well, for that, I'm just going to do a quick overview of Elisha's ministry and draw comparisons with Jesus's, and we can determine whether we think that it's clear on the pages of Scripture that there is a comparison. The start of their ministry, Elisha and the Lord Jesus, is very similar. Both received the Spirit publicly at the Jordan. Both are surrounded by more disciples during their ministry than their predecessors. Jesus had more than John, Elisha more than Elijah. And there's a striking resemblance in the miracles that Elisha performed with those that Jesus performed. So, in 2 Kings 5, think about the Holiday Bible Club with Naaman, the leper, who cleansed the leper in 2 Kings 5. Elisha. Of course, the Lord Jesus cleansed lepers in the New Testament, Mark 1, 40 to 45. Elisha healed the sick, 2 Kings 4. Of course, Jesus healed the sick. Elisha performed a deed that defied gravity. Don't know. Involved an axe head that got lost and fell into the River Jordan, and obviously being an axe head, it fell to the bottom of the river and was lost. But Elisha caused it to float to the surface, and it was found and used. Which points us, doesn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ walking on water. Both raised dead sons and restored them to their mothers. 2 Kings 4 again, and Luke 7. Both fed the hungry. 2 Kings 4 again, and Mark 8. Both ministered to the Gentiles. That's Naaman. Naaman came from Syria. Both prepared and sat at table with sinners. 2 Kings 6 and Luke 5, for example. Both had a covetous disciple. Whose was Jesus? Judas. Whose was Elisha's?
Gehazi.
Do you remember Gehazi from the story of Naaman? Naaman offered to pay a huge sum of money in response to being cleansed by Elisha through the power of God. And Elisha said, no, he wouldn't take it because you don't pay for your cleansing. But Gehazi ran after him and took some money from Naaman, didn't he? Naaman freely gave it to him, thinking that's what Elisha wanted. And the leprosy came upon Gehazi. And they both end their lives in a life-giving tomb. So I think we need to turn to 2 Kings 13 to understand that. So we see the beginning of their ministry, we see during the ministry, and we come to the end. So chapter 13, verse 20. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now, bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. Sounds like it's regular clockwork, isn't it? Spring's come, here come the Moabites. And as a man was being buried, this is on page 382, as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man, that's the dead man being buried, was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood to his on his feet. Now, that's some funeral, isn't it? That is some funeral. A life-giving end and tomb. Elisha. Now, that must point you to Jesus and his death and resurrection and the life that comes through him, through his life. That's not all the comparisons, it's just the main ones. There are actually other threads that run through both of the lives of Elisha and Jesus. So I think we can make the case that the Bible wants us to see that as Jesus, as Elijah is to John the Baptist, so Elisha is to Jesus. I think that's a helpful big picture thing for you to remember this morning in terms of big picture. You think, how is the Old Testament helpful? Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Jesus. But why? Why is it there? I've suggested two reasons. You may come up with others. But I think two is enough for this morning. I think, firstly, it's within the context of Jesus' day. So when John the Baptist came to the Jews, they were longing and looking for their Messiah to come and to save them. And they recognized John the Baptist as the Elijah to come. And when they recognized that, they should have started looking for the Elisha to follow. They knew that the Elijah to come would prepare the way for the Messiah. So then as they observe Jesus' ministry, he should have reminded them of Elisha's. And he should have made a connection with Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Jesus. All right, this is the one to come. The connections with Jesus and Elisha, just the fact that Jesus' work was far greater than Elisha's. It was much easier to spot. Secondly, I think for us today, it's so that we might see what they, the Jews, in Jesus' day in general, did not see. That Jesus is the one who has come and who will lead us. The one who has taken responsibility. He is our Elisha. The one who asked, as it were, for the double portion, the one God thereby appointed as the firstborn son and heir. That we might see that Jesus took upon his shoulders the burden of God's people. He took care of our future. He shouldered his people's sin. He took responsibility as the family head. He paid the price to deliver his people from their slavery to sin. I think that's the connection we need to make in the big picture. As we look at the life of Elisha, he took responsibility for his generation coming. And in a much bigger way, the eternal future of his people, Jesus shouldered the responsibility. And we're meant to make that connection. Elisha points forward to it. It's good, isn't it, to give thanks for young leaders taking responsibility for bringing the good news of God's salvation to the next generation. But we need, firstly, to praise Jesus and worship Jesus for providing that salvation in the first place. Don't we? We look at the life of Elisha, we make the connection to Jesus, and we're meant to worship him and praise him. And Jesus came, as it were, in the spirit of Elisha, seeing, as it were, the need of the eternal future of his people, knowing that he alone could provide the solution, the answer, and, as it were, put his hand up. And we have no idea, do we, of how hard a thing that was. Do you? Do you think about it? It's a hard thing that you are asked, Elijah said to Elisha. And Elisha points us to Jesus. He put his hand out for his people to secure their eternal future. So Elisha's double portion points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. And I think it's really a challenge for me to be reminded that I very easily and quickly make light of the Lord's work. It just passes so quickly from me. It's why church is so important, isn't it? Coming to the Lord with the Lord's people and being reminded of our Savior. Do you think it was an easy thing, that which Jesus did? Do you think the cross was a small thing? Of course you don't, if you're the Lord's. You don't think that consciously, do you? But look at it this way. Do you worship Jesus and give him thanks with your life in such a way as reflects the fact that you know in your heart that it was a hard thing that Jesus did? When I say a hard thing, it was something impossible for anyone else to do. Unimaginable cost. When he took responsibility for providing for your eternal salvation. Is your life, therefore, filled with praise for and thanks to Jesus? That's the response, isn't it? If we don't meditate upon Christ's work for us and we don't allow it to soak into our soul, we don't consider really how unworthy we are of such a gift, and we kind of assume that we merited it in some way, we just go on and make light of it, our lives aren't going to be filled with worship to Christ. They're not going to be given to him. So I think Elisha helps us to make that connection, helps us to see it. Okay, Elisha's double portion and Christian discipleship. So we've had Elisha's double portion. We've had Elisha's double portion in Jesus now. Elisha's double portion and Christian discipleship. So in James chapter 5, don't need to turn to it, but you can read it later. James talks to the believers he's writing to about the exploits of Elijah. And he concludes with this startling statement. And we can include Elisha alongside Elijah. And he says, they were men just like us. Ever read that and wondered how that can be? Men just like you. So we have this connection made for us in the New Testament. We can see that Elijah and Elisha and the prophets were served not only as models for Christian leaders, and we give thanks for the younger generation taking the responsibility, don't we? But they serve as models, examples for what it is to be an ordinary disciple, just like us. So all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ not only have the spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist and the double portion of Elisha, but actually are filled by that same Holy Spirit. Filled. Our lives are filled with Him. That is the inheritance that comes to the children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can look back to Elijah and Elisha and say, wow, what great men. But the New Testament says, and with the Holy Spirit, such are you. Do you believe that? In the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of that same Holy Spirit, we shall do greater things for the kingdom. That is what we're taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So I'm not suggesting that Jesus intends us to understand that our lives will be full of all kinds of miracles that accompanied Elisha and our Lord. But that what Jesus is saying there is that we shall see far more people converted than were done so in the Lord's day. Conversion is a miracle. It's someone being brought from death to life forever. It's the greatest miracle. And we shall see far more of it and do far greater things, seeing people saved. And I think one of the sad things is we don't regard conversion as a great act of God. We regard that as a kind of a, I don't know, we kind of, when we think of God doing divine work in our lives, we kind of think of lesser things. But the greater things is seeing people saved, brought from death to life through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us then as I close this morning is, are we as disciples willing to take up the spiritual responsibility alongside one another? It's not just the younger leaders that need to take up spiritual responsibility. Actually, in the Lord's house, we all need to. We each have a vital part to play. To see the greater things, we need to take our responsibilities. We need to take up the hard thing to see the greater thing. And I think we want it easy, and we see very little. I think that's the danger, isn't it? How often do we hear ourselves saying, oh, we live in the day of small things? And we can might easily say, well, have you asked for the hard thing? Are you taking and shouldering the spiritual responsibility that goes with Christian discipleship? Or are you coasting? Who are you looking to do the greater things? So on and so forth. So we begin taking that spiritual responsibility as Christian disciples by belonging to a group of the Lord's people, a local church, and allowing our lives to be shaped graciously and gently, but very deliberately by the Lord's word. Allowing it to be our foundation, acting upon it, doing it, putting our hand up and saying, yes, I will do it. That we don't step back when others step forward and think, now I can coast. I will serve the Lord in my generation. I know it's hard, but with the Lord's help, I'll shoulder that responsibility. It would be a sad thing, wouldn't it, if we as a church put our hands up to the Lord and said, please give us triple gigantic blessings. But I'm not interested in the triple gigantic responsibility. That's just plain wrong and sinful, actually. And I give thanks to God that actually as a church, I think over the last 3 or 4 years, we really have put our hand up. And I think some of us are feeling it. I want to encourage you. It's the way the Lord wants his people to be. He shapes and molds us that way and brings glory to his Son, glory to himself, and we shall see the greater thing. We shall see people saved. So may the Lord give to each of his people here this morning the heart of Elisha, that long to see the grace of God breaking out into the world. That's what you see in Elisha. You see God's grace beginning to break out. And the willingness to ask and keep asking for the hard thing. Don't just ask once, but come back again. It's going to get tougher. Let's put the hand up again. A double portion, a renewed filling with the Holy Spirit. Let us seek more. We so easily settle for less than God wants us to have. That the greater things that Jesus promised will be in our day the norm. Sinners being saved. Amen.